Would you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews? Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we might consider together, with the Lord's help, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 11 and verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Amen. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Why is it that the writer to the Hebrews gives us this great list of heroes of faith? He mentions various people and of what they were able to do. Well, surely he is showing us and showing the original recipients of this letter that the faith of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints was essentially the same. Doesn't matter whether you're an Old Testament person living in these days or a New Testament person as living in our day, faith is essentially the same thing. It is the same object of faith. It looks to the same thing, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. We think of how the Old Testament people, from the days of Adam onwards, laid a hold of God's promise that one would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the seed of the serpent. A saviour was to be provided by God, who was a man but more than a man, who would deal with the problem of sin. And we know that that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so they looked forward to the coming of the saviour. We look back to the one who came and who gave his life as a ransom for many. So we're being taught here. He's mentioning all these Old Testament believers because he's basically telling us faith's the same. They were looking to the same Saviour and rejoicing in the same glorious God. Remember these things. But it's not just that. He is remembering us that the fruit of faith is essentially the same. The fruit of faith is the same. True faith will always show itself. It's never hidden. It comes to the surface and it shows itself in action. And we find it overcoming many challenges, many difficulties, many temptations. It achieves great things for God. And so the writer here is telling us, as you read through the Old Testament and you see what people were doing as they trusted in God, when you see the difficulties they overcame, when you see them doing great things for God, don't be thinking, well, they were some people who were special and I could never be like that. Let the example of their faith encourage and strengthen your faith. Seek to have the same sort of faith as they had. Be like them. And as you and I would keep a firm hold of Christ, we will be able to be faithful to him. we will be able to overcome the trials and the difficulties of this life. Something that was relevant for these Jewish Christians who were facing persecution because they had come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, one example we have is Moses. Moses, we're familiar with his history. We know the story of his birth and of how he ended up turning away from his upbringing in Pharaoh's household and how he chose the people of God to be his people. And the writer's saying, well, here is an example of faith. And indeed, surely we can see there is, to a certain extent, all believers are and should be like him. And the more our faith is an exercise, the more we shall be like him. Let's notice three ways in which Moses' faith was revealed. Three ways in which Moses' faith was revealed. It was revealed, first of all, in the people he chose, and then secondly, in the pleasures he chose, and then thirdly, in the prosperity he chose. So the people, the pleasures, and the prosperity he chose reveal his faith. First of all, we notice Moses' faith revealed in the people that he chose. We read, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, here you see his faith in the people he chose. And we notice that it was an unusual choice. Here was a most unusual choice, the people he chose. After all, Moses is the adopted son of Pharaoh. And so he has enjoyed many years of privilege. His life has been one of a privilege where he has been viewed with honour. No doubt people had served him. There were servants. People would look up to him and respect him as royalty. A life of privilege, of honour, of wealth, of power. That's what he had. And you remember that Egypt was this place of Greek culture in these days. It's a superpower. It is the great nation of the area. A place of great culture. And so here he is, in the highest strata of society. Many would have loved to have been able to get near as high as he had got. And he rejects all that. And he chooses the people of God. He chooses the Jews. What are they? They're an afflicted people. There are people who are poor. There are people who are enslaved. There are people who have no liberty, whose lives are not their own, who have no rights, who are poor, and he is denying himself all the privileges and the honour that he could have as he chooses the people of God. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's an unusual choice, and it's good for us to ponder the greatness of that choice. It was, outwardly speaking, humanly speaking, it was a great impoverishment to become one with the Jews. Now we notice it was not only an unusual choice, it was a considered choice. It was a thoughtful choice. A thoughtful choice. We might say that how irrational this is. If you can picture someone in modern day society who has wealth and power and honour, saying, I want nothing of that, and I'm just going to mix amongst those who are viewed as the lowest of the low. People would think you are mad, you're crazy, this is irrational, you're not thinking straight. Now, to sense, that might be the way it appears to an outward view of things. But we remember that faith is rational, faith is thoughtful. We do things because we're aware it is the right thing to do. It is the rational thing to do. Moses is responding. Why? Because he is basing things not only in what you can see, but on what is not seen. He has taken into account spiritual realities. Friends, that's what we must always do in every aspect of life. We mustn't just live and walk according to sight. We must walk by faith and not by sight, bringing God into the picture, bringing eternal realities into the picture, and based on unseen truths, he makes this choice. He's thought about it, and he wants to associate with the people of God. You'll notice we're told, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Why are we told that? Well, perhaps one reason is that it wasn't a youthful impulse. You know, when you're young, you young folk here, when you're young, it's very easy to get stirred up to think about certain things. It's very easy for young people to join protest movements. You hear certain things and you're swayed by people's needs and by emotions, and it may be that the whole picture is not presented to you and you act. Often that is the way people stir up, and often politicians will try and play to people's emotions and their impulses so that there's this emotional reaction. And well, Moses was not like that. It's not an emotional reaction to his race, the fact, or to his ethnic group, the fact that he sees one of the Jews being mistreated and responds and deals with the Egyptian and executes God's judgment on him. It's not a youthful impulse. It's no emotional thing. It's thoughtful. He had come to years. He's about 40. And therefore, he is thinking about what he is doing. And the reality is that Moses was one who was circumcised and would have been taught the truth by his mother. We know that in the providence of God, his mother was able to preserve him when other youngsters were being put to death wickedly. It reminds us of our own age when many are wickedly put to death through abortion, and these things are wrong. Well, it was at birth they were getting rid of these children, but it's the same problem. a problem of a low view of life. And, well, his mother is able to protect him, and she, in the providence of God, is able to nurse him. And the first thing she would have taught him would have been the truths of God. The truth about the being of God and the character of God, that he wasn't like these foolish idols that the Egyptians had, that there was one true and living God, the one who is invisible, the one who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in every aspect of his being. And no doubt she taught him something of the worship of God and of how God was to be worshipped through sacrifice. And of how God had promised there was a way of dealing with sin through the sacrifice which was to come. And of how he had promised a Saviour, the seed of the woman, who would deal with the seed of the serpent. That God would one day deliver them from Egypt, because that had been promised to Moses, that he would go down to Egypt and come back out of Egypt after so many years. And there may have been an awareness that time was going to come to an end within his lifetime. But certainly, there's a promise of deliverance from Egypt, as was mentioned in Genesis 15. And above all, the promise of the Messiah. He's learnt these things. And we find him now choosing the people of God. He knows these things. He is believing these things. What does he do? He chooses the friendship and the fellowship of the people of God. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. That's the choice he makes. He thinks about these things, aware of these promises, lays a hold of these promises, and he chooses the friendship and the fellowship of the people of God. His loyalty lies with them. And dear believer, one thing that marks you out as a believer is that you find an affinity, a closeness, a oneness with the people of God. Isn't it strange that you can go to different places and meet people you've never met before, but they're believers, and you feel a bond with them. You feel at one with them. You love the brethren. And it's one of the marks of God's people. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. God's people are a people who love the company of the saints. They love the fellowship of the saints. Do you feel different from the people of this world? Do you believe that although in many ways you share the same culture as the people around you, yet you don't? Because the way you think and the way you act and the way you speak and your loyalties and your priorities are so different. It's not about sport or whoever the latest celebrity is or this television program. That's not what dominates your thoughts. It's the Lord and the people of God and the things of God. And you don't want to be conformed to the world. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's people are a separate people. And he knows this. And he makes this choice to be amongst them. Here was a thoughtful choice. Indeed, can't we say that it became a decisive choice? It would appear that Moses was for some time choosing. You know, it's not easy for him. He's brought up with the truth of God. He has learned the truth from his youth. And then he is taken to Pharaoh's palace, where he is mixing with all sorts of people in an alien, idolatrous culture. And It gets to the point where he can no longer hide his loyalty. It must be shown, and it's revealed in his intervening when one of the Jews is being mistreated and him killing that Egyptian, as you find in Exodus 2:11. And so it is with the believer. The believer, he comes to faith in Christ, and sometimes it may be that there is a period of choosing the people of God. And sometimes God's people might be secret disciples for a little while. It's not evident, really, whose side they're on. And it may be that if someone is brought up in a Christian home, then, well, the Lord may be at work, and it can take a little while, and the time comes when they believe that they must declare themselves, they must nail their colours to the mast, as it were. They must say, well, this really is who I belong with. And I want to be with that people. They are my people. And there comes that time when we declare that ourself, and, well, isn't it true that that often can be a means of actually strengthening and encouraging our faith? When you take a stand for the truth, you can be anxious at first and worried about the consequences, but the effect of standing up for the truth is actually that it is a means of strengthening your faith and encouraging you in the things of God. You prove that God is true to his promises, that he helps you, and you're encouraged to be more faithful in your loyalty to him. That's why, especially for young folk, it is good for them to realize that there is a need to make this choice, and to make a choice of Christ as Savior and the people of God as my people. Putting off can be harmful and lead people astray. It is good to be decisive. It is a wonderful blessing to be baptized as a youngster, to be recognized as part of the visible church. And that baptism is calling you to a living faith, to make good those promises of God, to be your Savior as you will walk with him. You must make it good by making that choice of Christ. Well, Moses' faith was revealed in the people he chose. Have you chose the people of God to be your people? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the people of God. But then secondly, notice, his faith was revealed in the pleasures he chose. In the pleasures he chose. We read that he rejected the pleasures of sin. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, he's rejecting the pleasures of sin. And so here's a reminder to us that Moses was exposed to many temptations in Egypt. You know, if we think of people today who are in the aristocracy, you look at all the pressures on them and the temptations they're exposed to. They've got money, they've got power, they've got influence. People want to get involved with them, and they're exposed to a life of excess. Temptation to excess, temptation to sin. I suppose if you think of aristocracy or celebrities or those who have you know, been born into money. It's the same sort of thing. There are many, many temptations. Moses was exposed to these things. And yet, what do we find? He rejects them. He rejects the pleasures of sin. He's aware that sin is attractive. If it wasn't attractive, we wouldn't fall into sin. We would see the odiousness, the horrible, how horrible sin is. But the trouble is, we don't. It seems so attractive. It's so appealing. It seems so sweet. And the poison is hidden. What might be sweet in the mouth might be what might be sweet to the taste might give us a sore stomach, but it's only afterwards we realise it. It's too late. So it is with sin. You think of how sin's pleasures are fleeting. Yes, they're enjoyable at times, but they don't last. Often they're destructive. Destructive, harmful to the body. Many of today's sins are harmful to the body. You think of the problem with drinking and the drug culture, the sexual immorality that there is, of how it's destructive. Often they are degrading. You end up with people acting more like animals than rather than rational thinking human beings. But well, the pleasures are there. And people don't think and launch into these things. Here's Moses. He's aware sin may have pleasures, but the trouble is, they last but for a season, only for a season if that, and often they're destructive and degrading. And at the end of the day, sin is wrong. And you know sin is wrong. And I know sin is wrong. Our conscience often witness to that fact, and they rob us of the pleasure in the middle of it, as it were. Sin dishonours God. And that's why, if we see these things, we should reject the very appearance of sin. That is what Moses was doing. His desire was to please God, and that's what you and I should be like. He rejected the pleasures of sin. See sin for what it is like. Remember its bitterness after the initial excitement. And it will keep you from foolishly going on in sin. What did he choose instead? Well, he chose not the pleasure of sin, but the pleasure of a good conscience. That's what he wanted. A good conscience. Now, we're not necessarily to think that Moses was a wild, wicked person. We think of some of our own royal family. You think of Prince Andrew, you just have to mention the name, and everyone was appalled by some of his apparent behaviour. We're not necessarily to think that Moses is like that, that there's scandal about him. Indeed, no doubt there were many things which were not sinful in and of themselves that he could enjoy. If they did not lead him to sin. But there's Moses. And surely he's aware that there are many things which, well, they can become sinful if they end up indulged to an excess, or in many ways are sinful if they're done without reference to God. Whatever we do without reference to God is sinful, because we are failing to give God the place that he is due. And anything that we would do. Which would compromise us, would be dishonouring to God. And here's Moses. He is rejecting the pleasures of sin. He is refusing to enjoy anything which will compromise him. And it leads him indeed to reject this honour of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's he wanting? He's wanting to choose a good conscience. He is choosing to have a conscience which does not disturb himself and enables him to stand before God. And if that means suffering, he would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It might cost him. But he's prepared to suffer. You remember Daniel? He's told, as all in Babylon are told, that prayer is only to be made to the king. Daniel, what does he do? He opens his windows, he's unafraid, and he just prays as he always prayed, with his eye to Jerusalem. Why that way? Because the temple's there. Even though it's in ruins, that's where the temple was. His thoughts are to the temple. Why the thoughts to the temple? Not because it's a building. It's because that's the place of sacrifice, or at least it was. And therefore there's a thought of sacrifice. The thought of the God who meets with his people at the mercy seat, at the place of sacrifice, at the place of atonement. And he's delighting in this God and seeking fellowship with him. And Daniel prays. He will not compromise. And here's Moses. He gets to the point where he is saying, well, I can't keep up this life in Pharaoh's palace. Perhaps there's been a struggle where at times he's had to be compromised and doing certain things, but he's saying, I can't do this anymore. I want to be amongst God's people. I want to be away from all those temptations, all that compromise. I want a good conscience. Is that not what faith is like? Is that not what the believer is like? The believer longs to keep a good conscience. To have a conscience void of offence before God and man. And does that mean losing things? Well, it might be that friendships end up giving up. Because that person just leads me astray. Well, I'm keeping away from that person. I'm not going with them. And if they will not have that, so be it. Friendships given up. It might be a job. Because it involves condoning sin, even if it's not actual sin or just the sort of atmosphere that really isn't the sort of place that a believer would want to be in. I just want away from these things. I don't need to be there. I could be somewhere else and the whole atmosphere is ungodly. You see, the believer knows that sin will damage his relationship with God, and that's what matters most to him. And so he wants to have a good conscience before God. And does that mean having to suffer reproach? Being mocked for loyalty to Christ? Well, Moses was like that. You think of how the Egyptians would have looked down on the Jews as a people as well as their religion. Well, Moses is saying, I'm prepared to suffer that. He's prepared to suffer affliction with the people of God and prepared to suffer reproach, mockery for the sake of Christ. Indeed, can't we say that for God's people? It is in many ways a blessing. If we are called to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ, the early church rejoiced in suffering for the name of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, we are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What he's saying there is, well, the devil, he no longer attacks Christ. He can't because he's in glory. But he attacks his people who are one with him. And he tries to get at them. Well, and Paul is saying, I'm prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ. Indeed, the reality is in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. I'm prepared to do this for the sake of Christ because I love him above all other things. Well, what about you? In all that you do, do you strive to keep a good conscience? Do you fear sin? Do you fear being robbed of your peace with God, because that sense of peace with God and fellowship with God, because by influences which are unhelpful? Is it your desire to honour God and to give glory to Christ? Can you relate to Joseph when he says to Potiphar's wife, how can I do such a thing and sin against my Lord? There's Moses, his faith is seen in the pleasures he chose. Maybe of such pleasures. And then notice thirdly, Moses' faith was revealed in the prosperity he chose. In the prosperity he chose. You'll notice he had a low view of Egypt's treasures, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We think of Egypt's treasures, those glorious treasures that the archaeologists speak of, the gold and the silver and all the wealth that was there. And well, he certainly had this as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's in a position to enjoy much of Egypt's wealth, and he has a low view of it. He thinks the reproach of Christ, mockery for Christ, is greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. You see, faith sees that all that wealth and all that money and power isn't lasting. All that wealth, well, these riches are uncertain. Often they don't help you when you're in real need. They can't buy you health. They can't buy you happiness. There's more to life than these things. They certainly can't help you in eternity. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to all men richly all things to enjoy. How foolish people are. They're busy laying up, worrying about what they've got, and laying up wealth in earth where moths and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. Where what we have will soon perish, and we'll have to leave it all behind. That's not the prosperity he chose. Rather, he valued eternal riches. How was it he could reject the treasures in Egypt? Because he had a respect, he was thinking about the recompense, the payment of the reward, what he would receive, the eternal riches which are to be found in Christ. Now, when it speaks of recompense of reward, he's not saying that God's people earn salvation, that they earn it as a reward. Rather, what's being spoken of is the blessings which God showers on his people. And indeed, we can say that there is a present reward and a future reward. There's a present reward. We know that's true because God said to Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. I now am your reward. If you've got me, you are rich. You are blessed. You see, to have Christ as our Saviour, to have God as our God, to enjoy peace with God, and to have God providing not what we want, but what we need, to know his help and his blessing is to be blessed and rich indeed. So you might have nothing, and yet you may be happy in God, blessed in God, above all that the richest person in this world has. Well, you are blessed more than them, because you receive real blessings now. Remember that, and value spiritual blessings above all other things. You have God as your God, and that is to be blessed indeed. And yes, there is an eternal reward. There's a blessing of heaven that's promised to God's people. Life might be difficult. There might be trials and troubles. There might be persecution. That's what these Jews were facing. What did Jesus say to such? He said, rejoice and be glad when people persecute you for the sake of the faith. That's how they dealt with the prophets. And remember, great is your reward in heaven. There's a heavenly reward. As Paul could say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an exceeding great and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. What we see is temporal, it's for now. The things which are unseen are eternal. Faith sees through present circumstances. Your health might be broken. There might be difficulties with friends, with family. There might be persecution. But faith sees through these things to those spiritual and eternal blessings that shall never end. That's what Moses is doing. He's choosing the prosperity that matters. Isn't it sad that so many, they end up choosing people that do them no good, pleasures which are dehumanizing and destructive and degrading, and prosperity which is not lasting and which doesn't give what we really need. And they choose these things rather than the things that matter, which are to be found through Christ. You believer, make sure that daily you're making these things your choice. And as you follow in the footsteps of Moses, so you will rejoice in the people of God. Enjoy the pleasure of a good conscience and of the prosperity that matters. Without that, you're still in a spiritual Egypt, a slave, heading to eternal death. But if you've got Christ and you're choosing these things, then you have the things that matter most. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, grant thy blessing upon thy truth. Give us joy and peace in believing. Grant that we would ever choose that good conscience and that better part which is to be found with Christ. lest thy truth then with us, to us, and make us to walk in the footsteps of Moses in the things that matter. We pray for thy grace and help through Christ.